I say good morning, Calvary. Greet you in Jesus' name. God is good. All the time. Amen. Title to this morning's message is A Sign of Authority. And our text is 1 Corinthians 11, verses 2 to 16. The subtitle is Our Head Covering Tradition. I'm not a fan of long sermons. I have a lot of ground I need to cover today, and I'm going to try to move quickly, but I'm warning you, it may be a little longer than I normally speak. Hang on to your seats. I'll share with you the testimony of Elizabeth Heaps from Effort of Ministries. She says, I'll never wear one of those things. Were the words from my mouth years ago to some Mennonite friends, where does it say that in the Bible? They told me where. My prayer became, oh Lord, why me? You convict my heart if it's true and I'll obey. They were only words, but in time the need for obedience was to follow, and that's where it got very difficult. Every fleshly argument prevailed. My husband laughed at each one and said, why don't you just stop fighting and just obey? It was not the head veiling itself that was my stumbling block, but all the things it represented, dying to the flesh and to the desire to be accepted, standing out, being judged for religious bondage, for real submission to my husband, and in spotlighting different areas that weren't submitted. Ouch. I had to ask the Lord to deal with and cleanse my rebellious heart and to help me simply obey him, despite all the circumstances and the emotions and feelings that were so intense. He gave me 1 Peter over and over again through my struggles. Yet it was so very simple and peaceful once I put it on physically and spiritually. And following my obedience, God has blessed to reveal much more fully the deeper meanings of his own covering over me personally and through my husband. Instead of religious bondage, it has meant spiritual freedom. For God so blesses a simple obedience to his word. In such obedience, he gives us a glimpse into some of the mysteries and ways in which he covers his faithful children from both the enemy and ourselves. And I praise God for that. Amen. The teaching on the head covering is not new to most of you. You've grown up in Mennonite settings or have observed Mennonites. You've seen it practiced. I believe it's really important to solidify our understanding on this topic. Some of you will be exposed to people who are leaving the Mennonite church who will tell you that it's not necessary to wear a head covering, that Paul doesn't really mean what he says in 1 Corinthians 11. It was just a cultural thing of that time. And I think it's important that we understand that it is not just a cultural thing, that in fact it is God's word that commands this practice. I think 1 Corinthians 11 is one of the most explained away portions of the New Testament or of all scripture. So much effort has been put in the last 100 years or so in explaining that this passage can't possibly mean what it says, that it's just a cultural issue and it doesn't apply to our setting today. There is so much avoidance and running away from the clear teaching, so much hardening of conscience. The reason for explaining away this passage and rationalizing is not because the passage is so terribly difficult. It is a little bit confusing in points. The reason for explaining away is not that it's vague. It's because the practice of wearing the head covering is inconvenient to our lifestyle and perhaps to our vanity. I'm really disappointed in the teaching of some of our prominent evangelical teachers of today, people who I respect in their teaching in some areas, but in this area they don't follow their own rules in explaining the scripture. They don't follow their own rules. Suddenly, all of a sudden, they don't follow their own rules of expounding the scripture. There is nothing in this passage that would justify us dismissing it as a first century practice. Faithful hermeneutics demand for us to consider this passage as timeless. There are a few exceptions out there in our Protestant circles that are not afraid to stand out. One of them that is R.C. Sproul Jr., and a quote that I have here on the screen is, "The church has rejected this practice in the last 30 or 40 years, not because of new interpretive insights, but because of pressure from the world. Generally, until 50 years ago, every woman in every church covered their head. What has happened in the last 50 years? We've had a feminist movement." Another exception is David Phillips. He writes the book Covered Glory, which I would recommend in the study of this subject. I've appreciated his book on this subject. Why has the Western church largely moved away from the head covering in worship? As I mentioned earlier, it doesn't come with a clearer understanding of Scripture. That's not what is driving this change. What has changed? I do troubleshooting in my job, my day job. And one of the first things you want to ask is, what has changed in this system that it's not working? Why is it not working? It was working. Now, all of a sudden, it's not working. The question I need to ask is, what has changed? And with the observance of the head covering, or the wearing of the head covering, the problem is that not a clear understanding of the Scripture, like I said, but a women's liber movement that has come into our culture. Freedom from authority is represented in our Western culture by an uncovered head and free-flowing hair. As a modern woman, nobody can tell me what to do, and I'm nobody's personal vassal. Thank you very much. I am woman. I will answer to nobody. I am woman. Hear me roar. When I, as a Bible teacher, start explaining away clear scriptural commands, I've started down a slippery slope. And that's what's going on often in these teachings, is there's a slippery slope. If I say that, well, it doesn't mean what it says, that's dangerous. It's dangerous for me to go there. And unfortunately, our Protestant churches, our Mennonite churches, are doing that. They're explaining away scriptures in order to accommodate culture that's surrounding them. In this community, we see the Mennonite church very much moving away from clear teaching of Scripture on this subject, and other subjects that are cultural, that you may say are cultural. Witness EMU, the acceptance of the homosexual lifestyle. These kinds of things, you know, we start down this slope and we're going to go where we don't want to go. The church has had a head covering practice for women, at least for public worship, down through the years up until fairly recently. The early church fathers testified to that fact. They wrote of this practice in the church in the second and third centuries. If you read the works of Clement of Alexandria, there was the head covering practice was there. If we read Tertullian, they practiced the head covering. David Berceau has done some research on this, and he shares some pictures on his website about the head covering down through history. And I want to share a few of those with you this morning. First of all, there is the pictures in the catacombs under Rome that depict women with head coverings. If you were to go up underneath there in the catacombs, you will see pictures inscribed in the stone or in the soft stone underneath in the catacombs, and the women's were veiled. Let's see, in the 800s, in England, you have that depiction. The 1400s in England, they wore coverings in church. In the 1500s in Europe, there's a picture of the sisters in the church wearing head coverings. In New England, in this country, in 1620, you would see pictures there. In Europe in the 1600s, in Europe in the 1750, and in the 1800s in England, this was probably more of a fashion statement than an actual head covering. In the 1800s in this country, in 1940, the Christian women in the East, in India, and that is still the practice today, many places there, the sisters will wear a head covering in church. And that continues today. And the picture that probably made the biggest impression on me was a Presbyterian church in 1948 in this country. They were serving communion in this picture in the Presbyterian church, and notice the veiled heads of the sisters in the church. So it is a fairly recent change, if you may say that, about not wearing head coverings. It's a fairly recent change, and the change is not because the scripture is better understood now. It's because of the pressures of the culture around them. That's where the change came in. Some of you are following or have followed a movement called the Head Covering Movement, and their website is headcoveringmovement.com. I found this an interesting follow. As I was studying for this subject, I went and went on that website, and they have some good materials there. And what's really interesting to me is it's like a group of children that are all of a sudden discovering Scripture, that Scripture does ask for you to wear a head covering. And these are like young in this discovery process, and it's refreshing to me to see where they're coming out. The text for this morning's message is 1 Corinthians 11, and we're going to read from verse 2 to 16. Would we stand if you are able to? I want to read the text. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 2 to 16. Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, because since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God. Judge for yourselves, is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory, for her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. You may be seated. First, a word about traditions. Paul uses the term traditions here in verse 2. I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you. The word here translated in English as traditions is the Greek word paradosis. It means a giving over which is done by word of mouth or in writing. Other English translations would use the term ordinances or teachings. Many of us today have a bit of negative view of the word tradition. And I think that's influenced by Mennonite traditions or Jewish traditions. And we look at those traditions as being something negative. And we want to do away with traditions. But traditions are not a negative thing. Traditions are simply something that are passed along. Traditions can be scripture-based or they can be non-scripturally based. And the negativity comes in when there is a tradition that is not based in scripture, that is demanded of a church, that this tradition needs to be followed, and there is no basis for it in scripture. And that's perhaps where the negativity comes in. The tradition here that I'm talking about this morning, the wearing of the head covering, is a tradition that was passed on to the church and by the Apostle Paul here. And it is not a man-made tradition. It is a tradition that is based in Scripture. And so let's not be looking at traditions as negative, but let's look at them as something that is passed on. They can be scripturally based or they can be man-made traditions. The one that we're talking about this morning is a scripturally based tradition. First of all, what is the head covering that is spoken of in 1 Corinthians 11? What is the head covering? What is Paul talking about? He mentions the covered head, the uncovered head. He mentions long hair. He mentions short hair. He mentions nature teaching us. He mentions angels getting involved in the discussion. Three possibilities have been put forward about what the head covering is. The first one is something worn on top of the head. The second possibility is long hair. And the third possibility, which is a bit of a stretch, is the husband. Okay. The husband is your covering. And they all have some merit to it. Some of these three definitions are actually have some merit to there, because Paul mentions them as being possibilities of coverings. Wikipedia, which is not a good authority, but I wanted to read for you what Wikipedia says about the head covering. The Christian head covering is the veiling of the head by women in a variety of Christian traditions. Some cover only in public worship, while others believe they should cover their heads all the time. The biblical basis for head coverings is found in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 2 to 16. Though head covering was practiced by most Christian women up until the 1960s, it is now a minority practice among contemporary Christians in the West, although it remains the norm in the East. The Greek terms that Paul used when referring to the covering, as well as evidence from Corinthian culture in the early church, indicate that Paul is primarily referring to a piece of cloth worn over a woman's head. That is the principal part of the covering that Paul is talking about here. Historically, this has been Christianity's primary understanding of the passage from the early church to the present. Early church fathers and historians confirmed that this was the practice of the Corinthian believers and the New Testament church. I mentioned Clement of Alexandria, Tertullian, Hippolytus, and Jerome. What about the teaching that's of some, and you've probably heard it, that the woman's hair is actually the head covering that Paul is referencing in this passage? You will have someone tell you that, okay, so yeah, the women need to be covered, but it's actually the hair that is the covering. And this seems to be an easy out for some who are uncomfortable with the teaching of a cloth covering on the head. The reality of the situation is that there are two head coverings that are talked about in 1 Corinthians 11. There are two different head coverings, and I mentioned at the outset, and I'll probably mention it again to you, is they are different Greek words. The two types of head coverings are taken from different Greek words, so they are distinct, the two head coverings. Distinctions between the long hair and a cloth covering. And this helps us to understand what covering that the apostle is talking about as we go through 1 Corinthians 11. What are the distinctions between the two? First of all, when it is worn. A woman's long hair is a continual covering worn 24 hours a day. It's not put on or taken off, and it's permanently attached, as we all know. Okay, so there. If he talks about something that's worn 24/7 and is permanently attached and all these kinds of things, we know he's talking about the hair, okay? He's not talking about a cloth covering. Number two, who puts it on? Paul tells us the long hair covering is put on the woman's head by the creator of nature, God himself, puts on the hair, okay? Verse 14 of our text, does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory, for her hair is given to her for a covering. So this covering is in fact put on by nature, God's working. Okay, that is the hair. Number three, how the wearing is taught. A woman's long hair is something somewhat innate. Paul says that it is taught by nature. Women usually have longer hair than men regardless of their religion. The cloth covering is not taught by nature. It is taught by the apostle. Number four, its relationship to religion. Use of a cloth covering is not naturally intuitive. Rather, it is a unique practice taught by Scripture. Christian women use it for distinctly spiritual reasons. There is nothing necessarily religious in long hair. Number five, its purpose or effect. The fifth distinction between the two coverings is shown by the role that the covering plays, its purpose or effect. Long hair is an adornment and a glory. Clearly, as we look at the last part of our passage today, it speaks of long hair as a glory. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory, for her hair is given to her for a covering. The cloth covering actually provides the opposite effect. It conceals or covers glory. The contrast between the coverings is seen in verse 6. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. Here Paul describes a woman who does not cover her head and who subsequently also cuts off her hair. At this point, the woman is missing two separate things or two coverings, the head covering and also her long hair. If the head covering was always referring to a woman's long hair, the verse would read something like this. For if a wife will not wear long hair, then she should cut her hair short. But since it's disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her wear long hair. You can't transpose the two, okay? The hair covering and the cloth covering are two distinct things in this passage, and we will enlarge on that. Okay, now the meat of the message this morning, the scriptural basis for the covered head. What is the scriptural basis here to tell us as that we need, that our sisters need to wear a head covering? The first one is to show the headship order. This is perhaps the primary reason for the covered head, is to show the headship order. Let me read for us again a few of the verses from our text. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman. All things are from God. The basic headship order that's set up here in this passage is God, Christ, man, woman. I know you've been taught that from little on. That is the headship order. God, Christ, man, woman. There is a headship order. This headship order does not denote value. I know this is kind of a side subject, but it doesn't denote value, but an authority structure that God has put in place. And he put this in place not during Paul's time. He put this in place from creation. This was the order: God, Christ, man, woman. The authority, I suspect one of the reasons for the disfavor that the head covering has fallen into our day is because of women and men who do not accept God's headship order. That's one of the reasons there is such a almost a stigma that many would put on wearing the head covering, because they don't accept the headship order. The women's lib movement has had an impact in our American culture and in our American churches. It may be an unconscious thing. They may not even know why it bothers them. Some of the other reasons may be a desire to blend in with our culture. It may also be because of the stigma that the Muslims have placed on the headship veiling. I don't know if you've ever felt a little unconscious as a sister wearing a head covering, because you don't want to be associated with Muslims. Because in the Muslim culture, women are second class, if you will. They are not the same as they should be in a Christian church. They are somehow devalued, that their covering to them indicates that they are second class citizens, if you will, or second class people. But in our churches, the wearing of the headship veiling and the authority structure is clearly taught here as not a lesser value, but a structure. It is structure that God has put in place for everyone's benefit. The headship order that Paul sets up here, it raises some additional questions. What about single women? Should single women wear a covering? They don't fall directly under the headship of a husband. How early on should young ladies begin to cover their head? The best answer I have is that yes, singles should wear the head covering, and perhaps their father, who is their head, should figure out when they have reached the age of accountability. That's the best reading that I would have as far as singles wearing coverings. Older singles do well to honor godly men as their head, perhaps their father or a church elder. There are some difficult situations due to ungodly fathers or missing fathers. The wearing, non-wearing of a head covering shows the divinely instituted headship order: woman to man, man to Christ, and Christ to God. This bothers some people, and they reject the symbolism along with the practice. It's not something that Mennonites have come up with, but is divinely inspired word that Paul wrote down for the Corinthian church. So to show the headship order, one of the reasons our sisters are to wear a covering is to show the headship order. Secondly, it's for glory and honor. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, but every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. There's one translational note here that I need to highlight for us. The ESV here translates the Greek word gune as a wife. Other translations would use the term woman. Either one is correct given the setting. It could be translated either way, depending on the context. I think the broader English word should, the word gune should be translated with a broader English word woman here, as used by the King James Version and the New American Standard Bible and others. When we engage in worship, it is important to show the glory of God and to cover the glory of man. So when we engage in worship, as we are here today, the important thing is that we show the glory of God. That's why we as men are to, we're directly underneath on the authority chain. We should have our head uncovered because we're trying to show the glory of God. By the same token, our sisters would cover their heads because they are not to... They are to cover the glory of man. And so that hair should be covered. That is the part that is gloried. When we pray or prophesy, when we engage in any kind of worship or communication with God, worship is intended to show the glory of God and not to usurp that glory for man. Every man who prays or prophesies with a covering on his head dishonors Christ Jesus. Paul says that when men cover their head, they dishonor Christ. We men show honor to God when we expose our bare head in a worship experience. We are his direct representative. Because we are directly under God's authority as men, we show his glory by an uncovered head. The head of man is Christ, and his glory is always to be shown. We dishonor our head, Christ, when we cover his glory in worship. The bared head on the part of a man is a symbol to show the glory of God to any and all. So my question is, what about wearing a ball cap? Are we covering the glory of God when we wear a ball cap? There's a lot of debate about that in our Mennonite churches and in the BMA circles. And they say, well, basically when we pray, we need to make sure that we take a ball cap off or a hat that we have. And I'm okay with that, but I don't think it's commanded by Scripture. I think that is a cultural issue. That's my feeling is the ball cap is not a covering with religious significance. Otherwise, we would be good with our sisters wearing ball caps for praying and prophesying. The ball cap is traditionally removed to show respect in our American culture. And I have no problem doing that. I have no problem even asking men not to cover in church. But it is, in my view, a cultural issue. It is not commanded by Scripture because the ball cap is not accepted as a religious covering. For the same reason, a covering used by a woman, such as a ball cap or protective scarf or a decorative hat, may not serve as a valid head covering. I don't know what kind of pushback you're going to give to me on this, but I firmly believe that if I just come on with a scarf on my head, does anybody know that I'm accepting the order of God? No, that's a scarf. That really doesn't signify that I am actually a person that accepts the teaching here in 1 Corinthians. That is just what it is. I think in order for a covering to be significant, it needs to have attached to it some religious significance. I was over in the Holy Land, and we went down to the Western Wall to get close to the people who were there praying. And as we got into the entrance there, they passed out these little yarmulke, the Jewish skull cap. And we had to take those along and take them down there and wear them at the Western Wall. That is a religious symbol. And if I had one of those, I should definitely take that off as I pray or prophesy. A wife or a woman should cover her head in prayer, especially when leading out in worship because of her head. Who her head is, man. Man's glory should be covered and the glory of God exposed in our worship. The size of the covering is a kind of a sensitive issue to me. How large of a covering is significant as a covering? Or do we just wear a little postage stamp on our head? We were writing the covenant, the three of us brave soldiers in the back room. We discussed whether we should put in there a size for the covering. And some of the covenants in the BMA circles do have that size. A typical one that we were using as a temple, it said most of the hair should be covered. Whether they followed that, I doubt it. I think that is best left to your authority structure. For me to stand as a church leader or a church to actually give you a size that your head covering needs to be, I think it's very difficult. I know in a previous church I was in, the leader of our church actually brought drawings in that were made up to show exactly what a head covering should look like. I find that difficult. I want to encourage, however, for you sisters to wear a covering that has some size to it. I would be remiss in not saying that, because you kind of fail with the whole concept of a covering if it becomes so small. The concept of a covering then is no longer present. So I'm going to encourage and put myself out on the spot here with you all. I would encourage a larger covering than some of you are wearing. There it is. You heard me. When should a head covering be worn by the Christian woman? The specific command here in Scripture is when praying and prophesying. Does that mean that, in fact, I don't need to wear a covering except for worship services? Or when I am specifically praying and prophesying? Some of our churches would teach that. Some of the churches, I think maybe Dayton Mennonite is that way, I'm not sure. They would wear a head covering for church. And that is the explicit command of Scripture, to show the headship order in a public setting. The path that we have taken as a church is a little more broad, and that we would ask you to wear the head veiling at all times when practical. Would I condemn a church that said, okay, you wear it for worship service? I can't from Scripture condemn that. But I am fine with the standard that we've taken with wearing it all the time. And the understanding is that it's a slippery slope. You start taking it off, and then you start not wearing it at all. And I understand that reasoning. Okay, so the third scriptural basis for the covered head is because of the angels. I don't know what that means. I don't know what that means. Maybe because the angels are really concerned with authority structure. Maybe that's what it means. That's a possibility. But if you have an argument to make with your kids about a subject sometime, and you say, well, it's because of the angels, go ahead, use it. I'm not sure. I won't go into exactly what the angels there means. Number four, nature's teaching about hair length. Again, the Bible goes very, the scripture here goes into the argument that the hair length tells you about who should wear a covering. Verses 13 and 15, judge for yourselves, is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory, for her hair is given to her for a covering. So natural hair length present a hint as for what Christian men or women should do regarding the use of head coverings. A woman's hair will naturally grow longer and thicker than man's hair, and it will hang around longer as they age. It is a natural glory to a woman to have long hair. It accentuates her femininity, and it's a beautiful thing. It is God's design through nature for women to have long hair. God says that it should be obvious that it is for her glory to wear long hair. Does this mean uncut hair? Again, I'm not going to stand up here and jump up and down and say it has to be uncut. But it would seem to me that's probably what he's referring to here to. If a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him. Yes. Absolutely. If a man wears long hair, it's a disgrace for him. You won't get me hard to jump up on that bandwagon. How long is long? Of course, there you go. Again, we start talking about judgment there. But, and just by the way, if you have doubts about how long your hair is or should be, get a haircut. I'm serious. You can't go wrong with getting a haircut. You men, go ahead. Might even pertain to your beard. The passage provides for only one outcome. If a woman won't cover her head with the religious covering or the cloth covering, she must cut her hair off because her glory must be covered. In worship, the woman's glory must be covered. That's her natural hair. And to cover that natural hair, you have two options according to the scripture here. And one is to put on a covering, or secondly, cut off that hair. Those are your two options. And the two distinctions are very clear in Scripture. One is a different covering from the other. Okay? Finally, the universal practice of the church. Now here, this was confusing to me, and it's confusing to others. Verse 16 in the ESV. If you have your Bible open there, look at verse 16. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. And people will go and say, well, look, they didn't actually have this practice. It's just after he got done the whole passage saying you need to do this. Now he says they really didn't have that practice. That is a deceptive translation. The more correct translation is from the New American Standard Bible. Says, but if anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no other practice, nor have the churches of God. There is no other practice in the churches of God. The New Living Translation says, but if anyone wants to argue about this, I simply say that we have no other custom than this, neither do God's other churches. That is the correct rendering of that verse. He is basically saying that this is the universal practice of the church. And the early churches, if we look through the quotes that I mentioned from different early church leaders, they did have this practice. Okay? They did have this practice. It was not the culture of that day or that. The practice was not the custom of the culture of that day. I need to mention that point very carefully because a lot of people are using this argument that it was the culture of that day. It was the practice of the church. The Jewish people had a different practice. They didn't have this practice of women wearing coverings for worship. Men wore coverings for worship in the Jewish practice. The Corinthians surrounding the church had a different practice. The Romans had a different practice. The practice that I'm here outlining from 1 Corinthians 11 is a uniquely Christian practice that was instituted by the apostle. And it's based on a timeless principle, the timeless principle of the headship order. It's based on creation principles. It's not something that changes. It's not something that changed in our culture and now it's different. It's based on scripture. It's based on timeless principles. The exact parameters of the covering and the way it is worn is probably not as important as the fact that it is worn in a way that is meaningful in the way that it is intended by the inspired teaching of the apostle. I want to conclude with that statement, perhaps. A sign of authority. Ladies, I'm not shouting at you this morning. Trust me, I'm not shouting at you. I am not superior, I'm not more holy, I'm not more intelligent or godly. I'm just preaching the word. It's my duty to stand up here behind this pulpit and preach the word. And I'm going to preach the word, and I don't care what the common culture is or how the church has drifted on this teaching. I am going to preach the word. I want us as a local congregation and church to be faithful to the word. And God will bless us as we are faithfully obedient to the clear teaching of the word. There would have been many more areas that could have been covered on this passage, but we're going to let that suffice for this morning. God bless you, and we'll call for a song.